Good morning. I'm thankful for everyone that's here this morning as we begin our worship service to the Lord. Well, Brother Kevin is going to have our class this morning, and Brother Jack will have our lesson from God's Word. And let's go to the Heavenly Father. Holy God, how thankful we are for another day of life that we can come together as your family here at this place. We're thankful that for the blessing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, that he died for our sins and that he rose, that we may have hope of heaven. Help Kevin this morning and Brother Jack as they lead us. We're thankful that each and every soul that is here this morning, and we pray that our service will be acceptable to you, that we will glean from it the things that we need to hear and to practice, that we might walk uprightly before you all the days of our life. We thank you and give you praise through Jesus' name. Amen.
Kevin? Well, we're looking at some highlights in the prophet Jeremiah. We were working on chapter 1 last time, and we also looked at some slides. But I'm not going to have any slides today, or probably for the rest of our look at Jeremiah. We talked about Jeremiah chapter 1 up to about verse 12 or 13. And then after we finished with chapter 1, I thought we'd go look at chapter 18 and 19, which is one of the more common things that people look at in Jeremiah. But let's finish chapter 1 first. So let's look at beginning in verse 13. Let's read the rest of the chapter again, and then we'll talk about it in a little more detail. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, around, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you dress yourselves for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." So in verses 11 to 12, which we looked at last time, he saw an almond branch, and then God went on to use that to say that I am watching over my word and will perform it. And now he's looking around again, and he sees a boiling pot, and the boiling pot is facing away from the north. And what this means, the Lord says, is out of the north, disaster will come. That is, the invaders are going to come from the north. And like we saw on that map last week on the slides, although Babylon was almost directly east of Jerusalem, there was desert in between there. And they had to go north, then to the west, and then come back toward the south in order to invade Judah, because they didn't want to cross the desert. So that's how the Babylonians ended up coming from the north, is to avoid the desert. And the reason for the judgment, he goes on to talk about in these future verses, is that the people have forsaken God and his teachings, and they are worshiping other gods. Jeremiah is called to be brave in verse 17, okay? And he also is told by God to dress himself for work and say everything that I command you to say. And that Jeremiah should not be dismayed by the opposition that he will receive. He goes on to say that Jeremiah will be like a fortified city, like an iron pillar, like bronze walls against the whole land. So these are the characteristics that Jeremiah is to have when talking with the people and the elites of Judah. Much of the time he spends talking to the elite members of the society, the priests, the political officials, and people like that. And he talks about being strong against all these people, that is the whole land, and against the kings, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. And they will fight against you, Jeremiah warns him, or God warns Jeremiah. I will deliver you. So even though Jeremiah will suffer a lot, we'll see that possibly later on this morning when he is for the first time beaten and put in stocks for 24 hours. They will not kill him. They will persecute him in many very bad ways, but they will not. God will protect him because he will be these things that God is describing. That is a fortified city, iron pillar, bronze wall. And God repeats these promises multiple times. For example, if we go over to Jeremiah 15, beginning with verse 19. So Jeremiah 15:19, we have right there a similar thing. Starting at 19 and going to 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So God reiterates his promise to Jeremiah that he will protect him and help him in these great struggles so God says, they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Any comments at this time? We can compare this to compare Jeremiah a little bit with the call of Isaiah and Ezekiel. The call of Isaiah takes place in Isaiah chapter 6. The call of Ezekiel takes place in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 3. I don't think we'll turn over there. I'll just talk about it in general. We see that the prophets do not speak their own words, but rather the words of God in all three cases here. However, each prophet retains their own personality and individuality. When you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, you can really see that they're different people. And they lived in different times with different types of opposition. So they had to respond differently because of the different political and religious situations that they found themselves in. They have their characteristics, which became clear in the accounts of their calling. Isaiah's call tends to indicate the holiness of God. Ezekiel's call stresses the visions of the prophet and the distance between God and humans. And Jeremiah's call is in some ways the most interesting because it's very personal. Jeremiah's called, like we saw last time, probably when he was a young man. And throughout Jeremiah's life, he had a close personal relationship with God. And you don't see that so much in Ezekiel. Although at times he suffered great hardship as a result of this close relationship he had with God. You can see in chapter 1 that we see many of the important things and characteristics that we'll see later in Jeremiah's life. They're all sort of summarized here. We hear about, for example, that there are going to be invaders coming unless the people repent. We see just this morning, you know, how that God promises him he will have great opposition, but that God will protect him. And then later on, we see this actually taking place. So let's flip over to Jeremiah chapter 18. And in chapter 18, we have the potter and the clay, which is one of the more common and famous passages in Jeremiah. The potter makes ceramic objects and then fires them at high temperature. So let's read a little bit of this, not the whole thing, but a little, the beginning of chapter 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. So Jeremiah has been commanded by God to go down to a potter's shop that was there in Jerusalem. And there he is told by God that he is to watch what the potter is doing and then wait for God's message. Notice that Jeremiah's going down to the potter's house. You know, Jerusalem had very high and very low areas in it. And so apparently Jeremiah lived in one of the higher areas, and so he had to go down to the potter's shop. And another reason for that, as we'll see in a moment, is the potters need water. And so the potter would have to be near a stream, or at the very least, be near some place that got enough water that you could collect it in a cistern from when it was rainy, and then use the water out of the cistern when it was dry. And that was a common problem in this area of the world, the rain all happens primarily in one season of the year. So you gather the rain and save it in cisterns, and then you can use it for the rest of the year. The potter, it says, is working at his wheel. And the potter in about 600 BC required several items. First of all, the potter's wheel. He needed a kiln. He needed an area for storing the vessels that he produced so they wouldn't get wet or damaged. He needed a dump for the discards because, of course, ceramic vessels break. And also some of them don't turn out well. And either they're not fired enough or they're fired too much. And so he needed some place where he could break them up and basically a place to get rid of all the bad pottery that he had produced. He needs a source of water, like we just talked about, like a stream or cistern. And he also needs a source of high quality clay. And often these areas that had all these characteristics were in one place in a city, so you'd have all the potters in the same place, all competing with each other, because all the stuff they needed to do their work happened to be in mainly in this one location. So you'd have the potter area, you know, where all the potters were. There were two types of potter wheels. One was slow and one was fast. The slow potter wheel, you turned it with your hand. And the fast potter wheel, you turned it with your foot. There are three methods of forming pottery in Judah around this time, like is described in this passage in chapter 18. They call it throwing it on the wheel, you know, forming it on the wheel, which is described here in Jeremiah 18. Also modeling it freehand. And then finally also pressing it into a mold. The pottery vessels at that time had multiple shapes. There's been lots of work done on this, you know, in the past 200 years. The archaeologist Henk Franken excavated part of the city of David. That's the central part of Jerusalem, the oldest part, outside the city wall north of the Gihon Spring. And he found large amounts of pottery. There were bowls, which were large, medium, and small. Oil lamps, you know, pottery oil lamps, saucers, cooking pots, large storage jars, small bottles with narrow rims, whole mouth jars, and this is H-O-L-E, that is the jar just had a very small opening in the top, just a small hole, and that was primarily used for transporting water from springs, and then it wouldn't all come out when you were carrying the pottery from the spring back home. And then there were wide mouth jars, and some of these wide mouth jars in their homes, once again, because of the cold climate, they needed to store water, so they would dig holes in their houses and bury these big jars up to the rim in the floor of their homes, and then put the dirt back around the jar, and they would store water in them long term. So they'd fill all these jars up with water, and then they would use the water out of the jars during the dry periods. So they would sink these jars into the floor of their houses for drinking water storage. And also it might have made the water cooler, just popped into my mind. All these were used for many different purposes, of course. Storage of food and liquids are the obvious uses. They would also use them to preserve documents. Jeremiah has an example of this in Jeremiah 32, verse 14. Back in that passage, we have, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." So at this point, Jeremiah was supposed to buy some land, and he's ordered to put these deeds in a sealed earthenware vessel so that they would be preserved for a long period of time. They would also make things like figurines and art objects from clay. We don't often think of potters doing that, but I imagine some of them made artistic objects out of the clay too, since they were experts in working clay. Jewelry, lids, toys, stands for the pottery. So you have this big pottery jar, and it would fall over easily, so you'd make a stand for the pottery jar out of pottery. So you have the pottery jar and then the stand to hold it upright made out of pottery. Construction tiles, ovens. So someone has to make the kiln to fire the pottery, and sometimes that kiln might be made out of pottery itself. Loom weights. So people making fabric would, use a loom, and looms, one of the things they require are weights to make the loom work properly. And you might use a stone with a hole in it, but you could also make the weights out of pottery if you wish to. Writing materials, pottery tablets, which were very popular at that time, although they were going out of style gradually as papyrus took over. Seals, they would seal documents with clay and then one of the big uses of pottery that's in the last 100 years is they use pottery style and pottery shape to determine chronology. So they'll find a place where they are pretty certain of what the chronology is, and then when they dig, they'll go through various layers, and the pottery in each layer will have different style and different shape, because the pottery would go through styles over time. And from those styles, they can often tell when the event happened. So one area they may, for other reasons, know a lot about when it happened, and if they find that same pottery style someplace else where they're less sure about the chronology, they can use the pottery style to figure out the chronology at the other location. So anyway, that's a little bit about potters. Notice in verse 4, this is really the most critical verse, since one of the most critical verses in chapter 18. It says, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands." So, spoil, that's an interesting word. Some people translate it spoiled, some people translate it marred. We don't know exactly how or why it was spoiled. Perhaps there was a small stone in the clay, which of course would cause problems. Perhaps it was too dry. Perhaps there was not enough clay to finish the design. Perhaps it was just not shaped as desired, it was difficult to change the shape once it had reached the certain shape. Anyway, there was something wrong which prevents finishing the potter's original design. The potter had this idea in his mind of what he wanted this particular object to look like and what it was supposed to do, and suddenly he realizes, I can't complete it like this because of some imperfection, something is wrong with it. But that doesn't stop him from still using it for something. And so he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. So Jeremiah is sitting here watching this potter, and the potter is making all these objects. He probably had a list. We've seen all the things that he can make. So he probably has a list of orders from his customers of what type of objects they want him to make. And so he's going down through these list of orders and making all these various objects, you know, of just some of the, we just mentioned a few of them, for his various customers. And he's working on his particular object, and he realizes, I can't use this piece for that purpose, but I can sort of change my plan. I can change my design and make it into something else, okay, that's still very useful. And so that's what's going on here. And so Jeremiah is watching the potter redesign to compensate for this problem that he is confronted. So Jeremiah probably watches the potter struggle with specific problems with each object as the potter worked through his orders for that particular day. So the potter has complete control of the clay, and the potter decides what to do with each bit of clay. And the potter is in control. And in the potter represents God, and he represents God in his sovereignty. God plans, and God accomplishes what he chooses to do. And we see this in verse 5 and 6. So let's go ahead and read verse 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So God is sovereign. He can do and accomplish what he wants to do. But Jeremiah also saw something else, like we just talked about. Sometimes there are problems with the design, or problems, and it would cause the potter to change his original intention. So the clay had the power to cause the potter to change his plans. And so we see the result here is this strange combination of God being sovereign and the one in total control on the one hand, but the response of humans will cause God to modify his plans. So God is sovereign, but he will change his current plans based upon our responses. Chapter 7, if at any time I declaring a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. So the response of humans, just like the response of the pottery to the actions of the potter, will cause God to modify his plans and modify what he's going to do. So we have, once again, this strange combination of God being sovereign, but yet he modifies what he does. He modifies his plans based upon our responses to him. This probably happens at a large scale and a small scale. So God will respond to our response to his plans, and God will change those plans for good or ill accordingly. We have the capacity to change God's threatened judgments through repentance. We have the capacity to forfeit God's promised blessings through our evil and disobedience. Possibly we might describe it as God's, one person I was reading described it as God's responsive sovereignty. God is sovereign, he's in total control, but he's constantly responsive to us on how we respond to him, and will change directions with us depending upon how that response happens. Let's finish up reading a little bit more here. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had inclined to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaking disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. So that's just, I don't really think I need to comment on that at all. That's just what we've been talking about. God's responsive sovereignty, as one author called it. But then in verse 12, we have the response of Judah, and it's not a good response. But they say, quote, this is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Or in modern English, they'd be saying, no way. It's no use. It's pointless talking to me. I can't change. I won't change. So that is their response to that. So we have God's plans, which is subject to change, and there is Judah's stubborn plan. So God is responsive. He will change direction depending upon how we respond. But here the people are totally stubborn. And we see in 13 through 17, it's basically poetry describing the human response to God. And I'll just read through it here, but it's in poetic form. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Siren? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They made them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. Okay. So that's just a poetic summary now of what we've been talking about. And then in chapter 18, we begin to see, verse 18. Oh, it is chapter 18, verse 18. We begin to see how Jeremiah is going to be persecuted. Verse 18 says, then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. So here at this point, they're attacking him verbally. And so they're resisting him with verbally. They attack the messenger. They want to shut him up so that they will not have to listen to him. And notice what this coalition of people that are attacking him verbally are. They're the priests, they're the council of the wise, and they are the prophets. So we're talking about some of the elite members of Judah. Okay. Although interestingly, the politicians aren't included yet. That'll be later, but right now it's mainly the intelligentsia, I guess we call them today, the priests, the council of the wise, and the prophets. The other prophets, they're all ganging up on him. And they're attacking him verbally and trying to make him shut up and stop saying what he's saying. Okay? And it doesn't work. It never works with Jeremiah. He keeps saying what he's ordered to say by God. Although it gets more intense here. For example, in verse 23, they even start to talking about assassination plots. Down in verse 23, yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Okay, so they've even gone beyond resisting him verbally. They're actually plotting to possibly kill him. In verses 19 through 22, we see Jeremiah's response to it. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to famine, give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death by pestilence, their ewes be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet." So they have been really attacking him pretty hard verbally, and he now, he's very emotional about it, and he responds in this way. Note, though, that this is somewhat a different response than what we're called to have as Christians. You know, as much as we possibly can, when people attack us, we are to return their evil with good. And so there are differences here between the old covenant and the new covenant, and it's very truthful. We can all understand why Jeremiah would be upset and would be responding in this way emotionally, because we've all experienced it. But that is not what we're called to do in the Christian dispensation. Ultimately, we are supposed to return when people do evil things to us. We are supposed to respond with good. Finally, at the end of chapter or verse 23, it says, "Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger." Do you have any comments about this or anything?
Yeah, throughout all of this, we can see and understand God's hand in this. When he called Jeremiah, he provided everything that he needed. He didn't just say, "Go do this," but he provided what he needed. "I'll give you the words to say. I'll be with you. You're going to be persecuted, but I'll be with you." And then when he gets down to prophesying, he gives him the message again. You know, here's what's going to happen, and the way you're supposed to explain it to the people. He gives them the prophecy, but he also explains it to him, so he knows what this prophecy means. And then he continues to be with him. And I think in looking at that for us today, we know that God provides everything that we need pertains to life and godliness.
Thank you. Any other comments? Well, let's go on to Jeremiah 19, and we'll talk about more pottery, and we'll also talk about the attacks becoming more vicious. Actually, that's in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 19, in many ways, is similar to Jeremiah chapter 18. Except now Jeremiah is told to go to the potter's house. Maybe this is the same potter, maybe it's a different potter, but most of us get habituated to go to the same people we've gone to in the past because we trust them and know they do good work. And so it's probably the same potter, except this time he's not just going to watch the potter, he's actually going to go there and purchase something. So he goes to the potter's shop, and he purchases an earthenware flask. English Standard Version calls it a flask. Lots of people, the flask, when I think of flask, I think of a small object. And lots of people think it's actually, the Hebrew word here is somewhat larger than that. Not big, because he needs to carry it himself, but maybe a pot, you know, a large pot. So anyway, it's a ceramic pot or flask. And then he takes it to the Valley of Hinnom with a bunch of these people that are attacking him. So let's read the first few verses there. "Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. So he's continuing to warn them about the judgment that is to come. The Valley of Hinnom, you know, is what the place where they had child sacrifice in previous decades, although it doesn't seem to be the case now. So it probably was a dumping place for the city of David, for Jerusalem. And he goes on and talks about this. I'm not sure whether we should read through all this or not, because it's very similar to what we've been reading in the past. Oh, let's go ahead. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it even enter into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Tufath, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Okay, so I don't think that really requires much comment. He refers back to previous decades and previous century when this area was used for human sacrifice to Baal. And also he talks about how their judgment will be so severe, outsiders will be horrified by it. Okay. Then God orders Jeremiah to break the flask or break the pot in the sight of the men who go with you. And you'll say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. So, of course, pottery was very delicate, as we all know. And he threw down the pot and broke it into pieces as a demonstration of what, if they did not repent, would happen to the people of Judah. An interesting point that one person I was reading pointed out was in chapter 19, of course, the pot was very malleable because it was wet. And so the potter could form it with his hands into, you know, almost whatever shape he wanted to form it. But here, the pot has been fired. It has been fired, so now it's very hard. And it's no longer malleable. It's no longer changeable. It's, you know, very hard, and so you can throw it down and break it. And this is like the people who are resisting God. They're hardened. You know, they're stubborn. They will not change. Just like this pot that is no longer malleable like it was in the potter's shop. Now it is hard, like the people are now, unable to change, and so they can be broken. Let's continue on and read the rest of chapter 19 here. As one bakes a pottle vessel so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Tufath because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Tufath, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven and drink offerings have been poured out to the other gods. Shall he be defiled like the place of Tufath? I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Then Jeremiah came from Tufath, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing up on this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. They're hard. They're hard, just like that pot. OK, Okay. Now, if we go on to Jeremiah chapter 20, which will be a great way to close the class here. Up to now, they've been primarily just attacking Jeremiah verbally. And they've been plotting behind the scenes to kill him, but they don't actually do it. Now, this is chapter 20. Now, Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side." So now they've escalated it. Before they were just attacking him verbally. Now the chief officer of the house of the Lord, Pashur, the priest, he beats Jeremiah, or has him beaten, and then he puts him in stocks for 24 hours. But it does not cause Jeremiah to stop declaring his message. And he is not silenced. And this is going to be the first of many physical assaults against Jeremiah. There are more to come. And I don't think we'll look at all of them, but we may look at a few more of them. And Jeremiah is not silenced. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He will carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its grains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." So Jeremiah makes this very personal, and but he is speaking the truth. But people don't like to hear the truth much of the time, as we all know. Do you have any comments about this?
That word, topeth, is another word for hail.
Oh, okay.
And it's a Hebrew word for hail, and it is specifically referring to the Hinnom. And it's interesting, at the end of verse 11, it says there's going to be so much death that there won't be enough place in hell for them.
It just occurs to me that poor Jeremiah was all by himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's true of the Isaiah and Ezekiel. They just had to fight this battle all by themselves, but their faith carried them through.
Mm-hmm.
There was another thought I had that escaped me.
Yeah, thank you for the comments. Jeremiah, that's one of the inspirational things about Jeremiah, like you were saying, is that he's all alone much of the time, and yet he still carries on. He only has God with him quite a lot of the time. And, okay.
Well, I'm just thinking of all these people that he's talking to. All he could think of was themselves and what they had and the life they enjoyed, and to hear that it might be taken from them was just repulsive, and so they fought back against him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. I'm sorry I interrupted you.
No, he didn't interrupt. He just figured out when you started talking, so he asked the question.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the comments, and I'm not sure where we'll go in Jeremiah next week, but we'll look at some other highlights in Jeremiah next week. So thank you.